save some time there, and then we'll end up with the fifth pillar, which is the gospel, mission, evangelism. But this pillar is prayer. And let me read to you the objective. It's page, I think, 13, 14. Page 14. The objective is prayer exists in a small group Bible study in order to give each person an opportunity to develop the spiritual discipline of worshiping God in a community with other believers. Prayer, as an objective, it ultimately draws all of us closer together with each other and definitely with our relationship with God. So what I want to look at is two different passages. One is the Lord's Prayer that you're highly familiar with. You have the Luke passage of the Lord's Prayer, but we're going to be using the Matthew 6, 9 through 13 passage, and that's right there in the scripture section. And then we're going to look at a parable, and that parable in Luke 11 came right after the Lord's Prayer that is in the book of Luke. So I picked these two particularly just because there's some phrases that are used that I want to zero in on. But let's go ahead and read through the Lord's Prayer. Actually, someone read that passage for us. Matthew 6, 9 through 13, the Lord's Prayer.
Right then, in this way, the Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our debts, we also have to give our debts. And do not let us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, brother. And so, an easy way to be able to teach folks how to pray is you can use this as a model. A lot of folks are... they're scared of praying. It's the two spiritual disciplines that seem to be the ones that the people struggle with is prayer and evangelism. In prayer, you're praying to a God that you can't see. It takes great faith. And then in evangelism, you're going out believing that God is going there before you, and you're speaking about the things of God to people, and it takes great faith to do that as well. Not to be fearful of man. Prayer, the Lord's Prayer, folks. Folks will struggle with this. So it's you as leaders. You're going to want to get them to be okay being able to lead a group. Again, you are leaders that are training for leaders. You're discipling folks that will be disciple makers, and so they've got to be able to pray. You got to be able to lead the flock that God has given them. And so prayer is a huge piece. And so this is a great modeling that that Jesus gives to us. And it is focused on the Lord, and it's focused on the family of God. But what's really interesting is what he wants us to focus in on more than anything, which is the parable that comes afterward. And we'll get to that. But anyway, there's seven P's. I'll use some alliteration here. Seven P's to the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. And it's the first three P's, they revolve around this first section. And it's, we talk to the Father about the Father. And so, most simply put, you want to be able to instruct those that are young in the faith. Look, we're going to spend some time praying, and we want to talk to the Father about the Father because he is worthy to be talked about. He's worthy because of what he's done for us. And so the first P that you're going to look at is our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're going to talk to the Father about who he is. And I've given you an extra handout. It's names, titles, and descriptions of the Father. I didn't put that into the binder, but it's something that we need to do that. And so it's always good to be able to address the Father as our, you could use different titles that are his, our glorious crown, our Holy Father, our eternal King, our Creator. And you just talk to Him about that, and you thank Him about that, what that title represents. As our Creator, You've created all things in the heavens and the earth. Nothing's impossible for You, my Lord. And so we thank You for creating. We thank You for giving us life and creating us, that You fearfully and wonderfully made us. Lord, thank You so much. So you talk to the Father, and using different names about Him, His titles. That's a good way to kick off your prayer time. So that's the first P is person. The second P is His program. Your kingdom come. His kingdom is a righteous kingdom. His kingdom is a holy kingdom. His kingdom is a blessed kingdom. We thank You, my Lord, that everything about Your kingdom is perfect. We thank You, my Lord, that you've called us into Your kingdom. And so you address the kingdom that's His program. That's what He has laid out for us to be part of. And we want that to come. And then you get to the third P, which is the purpose. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we want to see God's will accomplished on this earth. We want to see that. We're going to pray to that end, that we want God's will to be accomplished where there's righteousness, where there's good, and wickedness does not prevail, that there's love that's prevalent all through His kingdom. We want this to be established on this earth. And so you're the person of God, the program of God, and the purpose of God. Those are the things that we talk to the Father about the Father. That's a way that you can approach prayer. That's a way that you can teach someone that's young in the faith or someone in your group about how you could go about praying. And then it shifts over to, we talk to the Father about His family. And the fourth P is provision. And the pronoun that's being used here, you've got us and ours. So it's not just yourself. You're talking about those that are part of God's family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Give us this day our daily bread. We need provision. We need physical provision. Lord God, we need spiritual provision. We can't just live by bread alone, yes, but we have to live by Your word in our life. We need for You to spiritually feed us as well. So we need provision. Give us, Lord, physically, spiritually, our daily needs that we need. And then the fifth P, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That P is pardon. That we so desperately need for us to practice with each other. We desperately need to be quick to forgive. We need to be quick to seek out restoration. Matthew 5 and Matthew 18 are two areas of scripture that we would seek. It's on us, if we know that our brother has something against us, that we would go to them and seek restoration. Seek asking forgiveness if we have to. And it's on us if our brother has sinned against us, that we would go to them seeking forgiveness and seeking restoration. Those two passages are key on forgiveness and restoration, but we need that. Because if you don't seek out forgiveness and restoration, what happens to us? What will happen? What's that? You get bitter. You get bitter. And when you have that bitterness in you, it's hard to love someone genuinely. It truly is. You can fake it, but you can see it on people's faces. Yes. Matthew 5 and then Matthew 18. I'll give you the verses later. Actually, in 2:7, we actually go over those two passages. So we can go. We just wait when we go over that. So we need pardon. We need forgiveness and restoration. There's a... It's really humbling to go to your brother and sister or to your family members and ask forgiveness. It's not like you go to, there's a big difference between asking forgiveness and saying, I'm sorry. Like if I've done something that was not encouraging to my wife and I go to her, hey, babe, man, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did that. And then I can essentially turn around and walk away. But when I ask forgiveness to somebody if I've done something, I'm looking them in the eye. I'm looking for them to respond. I want them to forgive me for something that I did that wasn't good. Does that make sense? The big difference between, hey, I'm sorry, versus Casey, can you forgive me when I was too harsh? Yes. There, good. That's how she usually responds. She's got the gift of mercy, so the perfect match. So we need this pardon. That's the fifth P. And then, again, we talked to the Father about his family. And so we need the sixth P. It's going to be, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're praying that we need protection. Each day the world can be a thrashing machine. The world can be hard. People can be harsh. Things happen, and we need protection so that we don't fall into grumbling and mumbling and bitterness and hatred. And it can happen. It's happened to me continually. And I have to always go to my Father, and I need protection from the evil one. And so that's a daily prayer that you would go to the Lord and ask him to deliver you from the evil one. And so there's the six P's. We want on the protection, we need guidance away from the pitfalls that are there in this world, and we want to be drawn closer to him. Lord, protect us and draw us closer to you. We pray that we would respond in love to someone when they have they've been rude to us, or they were upset at us. And so then the last P is we'll go back to the Father and we praise him. So first three P's, we talk to the Father about the Father. The next three P's, we talk to the Father about his family. And then the last P, which is for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And that's praise. We want to praise him. He's a ruler of great power. We want to honor him for all that he's done for us. We want to praise him continually. We don't deserve what he has given us so graciously and mercifully. So there's a good way to, if someone struggles with prayer, it's a good way to kind of break it down for them. And then they can start developing their own prayer time using those seven P's. It's a good way to go about it. But what I really enjoy is that parable that comes after the Lord's Prayer. And so let me read this to you, and then we're going to dive into what he's asking us to do. He's asking his disciples, yes, here you can, they wanted to pray like John the Baptist's disciples prayed. And so he goes, okay, you can do it this way. But then he goes into this parable. And a parable is always, I've always viewed it as God's word is black and white TV. And then when parables are introduced, it's like color TV. He's giving you color on the subject matter at hand that he's talking about. And so let me read the parable of the friend at midnight. The parable of the friend at midnight. And he said to them, this is Jesus talking. He's going into the parable. Suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine has come to meet me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And then Jesus says, and I say to you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. So let's step back and talk about this a little bit. The key word there is persistence. this one friend traveling at night. He arrives at midnight. You're talking about back in the culture of that day, even though this is a parable. They would all know that there's no street lights. It's dark and it's very dangerous to walk at night. There's robbers and thieves that are there. So he comes to his friend's house and there's no food. And so this friend, being hospitable, having a gift of hospitality, I couldn't say it. Since he has this gift, he says, I'm going to go next door and I got a neighbor there that I'm going to knock on his door and we're going to get some food. And so, sure enough, he knocks on the door. And why did this one neighbor friend, why did he say the things that he said? Do not bother me. What was the reason why? They're all in bed. It's midnight. It's one big room, and everybody sleeps there. If you have a baby, if that baby wakes up at midnight, guess what? Everybody wakes up. Everybody's got to deal with the crying baby so mama can get him back to sleep or is she back to sleep. And so he knows if he gets up, it's going to cause a disruption. Do not bother me. The door's already been shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. But this friend that's come to him asking for food, what is he doing? What's he going to do? He's going to be persistent. What does that mean? Billy, open the door, Mom. I need 3 loaves of bread and throw some fish in there, too. He's going to keep knocking. It's going to be annoying, but he's going to keep knocking. This parable is speaking about intercessory prayer. That God, Jesus Christ, would want us to be persistent in interceding for our friends. That we're praying for them. And he wants us to do it to the point where pray for your fellow brother and sister in Jesus Christ. Be persistent. Neil and I had a great conversation. He really has a great heart for the Aborigines, which is really tremendous. But you know, it would be helpful if he had a team, like 3 or 4 young men. And so I think Neil's going to, maybe he's going to start persistently praying to the Lord and asking, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Be persistent as you pray for the other family members around you that's in the body of God. Be persistent. There's needs that are there. And so, it's interesting because if you take the high priestly prayer in John 17, 1-26. Jesus is praying, all 26 verses. And so for the first 5 verses, who do you think he prays for? What? He prays for himself. Okay? First 5 verses, he prays for himself. That's 19% of the high priestly prayer. And then the next 81%, who do you think he prays for? Disciples, us, here. He's interceding for us. It's that important. That when you pray for someone else, lots of things happen. You get fonder of them. You love them a little bit deeper. If there was any disagreements, your heart is softened. You're petitioning to the Father for their sake. You're not petitioning to the Father for your sake. That's another parable. That's the parable in it's Luke 18. That's the parable of the older lady going to the judge. And she persistently kept going to the judge, requesting what she wanted. And after a while, the judge said, I'll just give her what she wants because I'm tired of her persistence. That's persistent prayer, going to the Father for yourself. But this one in particular that's associated with the Lord's Prayer is we are called to be interceders of prayer for others. Jesus, yes, he gives his disciples a model prayer to use, but he says, but a great thing that you can do 81% of the time is pray and lift up your fellow brother and sister in Jesus Christ. So that's one aspect of prayer that I think that you can take with yourself. And then if you look at what types of prayers that we have, does anybody know and are familiar with conversational prayer? Dorinda, share with us what you think it is.
Each person prays a short prayer, and maybe I'm praying for an alley, and Tim knows something about alley pain, and so he prays something briefly about alley. Roger knows something else about alley pain, and so he prays for an alley. And then maybe Carol knows something that Susan needs, so she begins to pray for Susan, and someone else prays for Susan. And then it just goes around, and the real beauty of it is you may just be thinking, oh, I need to pray for Susan, and Carol starts to pray for Susan. And then you know the Holy Spirit is guiding you.
Yes, perfect. That's excellent. Excellent explanation of that. It's a great way to pray in a group that you're leading. You get really close. When you hear someone else praying for you, how good is that? How good is that? And so that's conversational prayer. Another type of prayer is, we had talked about this, earlier. And it's a, you can break up your group. Let's say you have 12 people in your group. And let's say some of them are shy about praying. And what I do is I break them up into groups of either two or three. It's a little bit less intimidating for someone that's kind of shy of praying to be able to pray with just another person. And so that's how you got to know your flock. And so you got to know when to go ahead and say, what we're going to do is pray tonight, but I want you all to break up into groups of two or three. So it's smaller group prayer. Another way to pray is one person will share something, a need that they have, and then one person will pray for that. Like Gary, what's the need that you have today?
To stay awake.
To stay awake? Okay. All right, that's legitimate. Okay. So here's what I would do in our small group. When someone says that, then I would look around and I would pick somebody. Roger, could you pray for Gary? Could you do that right now?
Yes. I didn't hear what he asked.
To stay awake.
Stay awake? Oh. Lord, I do pray for Gary and pray to deal with him. A lot of energy. Lift him up, focus him on the word, help him to relax and enjoy it, learn, and approach him. Jesus.
Amen. That's real. That's real. Someone has a need, and let someone pray. If someone has, if talks about a need of sickness or something more tragic, what we'll do is we'll pick three or four individuals to pray for that individual. And so that's another way to pray. Obviously, you could do written requests that you may have instead of prayer requests. And you could bring them to your group, have the people bring them to your group, and then you can hand those out either at the beginning or the end, and someone else will be praying for that person that they've written, what they've written down as a request. So, what we're going to do, let's break up into groups of three. This is going to be our application. We can go outside on the porch or anywhere you want to go. Break up into groups of three and just pray for anything and everything, about 5 to 10 minutes. We're gonna do this. Because this is what you're gonna be doing with the people that you're leading. You're gonna want to lead them in prayer. And after a while, what you'll see is that people will get more confident and they'll get more bold to be able to speak to God that they can't see. Yes?
Is it conversational also?
It could be any one of those. We're going to leave it to your little group to pick what you want to pray and how you want to pray. Is that good? All right, so let's go. Okay, everyone, let's go ahead and start. So that's remember that the reason why we did prayer, everybody in this room is phenomenal in their maturity. But you're going to be teaching a group of people that they're struggling with prayer. So we're trying to bring to your attention that these are some tools that you can use to help in teaching this. So anyway, that's the pillar of prayer. And so we move into shepherding. I'm only going to go over one thing on shepherding, which is the purpose of a shepherd. And we have a lot of, I think we got six choices. Is that right, Corey? Six different choices that your leader at your table is going to pick one of those. You can do, we've already done know the shape of your sheep on the sheep management, okay? That's, we've already gone through that. And you could do that if you wanted to. That's fine. You can fill some stuff in with your group, what you've noticed and observed. But in the appendix, there's a managing group dynamics that I think we may have talked about this, but briefly, you'll have a group that you're going to have a variety of personalities. You may have one that likes to monopolize talking. You may have a clown that likes to joke a lot. You may have one that likes to debate you. You may have one person that's really quiet. So that little piece in the appendix kind of gives you, y'all can go through that and kind of what are strategies I can use in managing group dynamics. And then the assessing spiritual maturity, that's in the appendix as well. And that's that assesses, there's five stages in spiritual maturity, from a non-believer all the way to an older, mature believer. And so that's something that's very extensive, but I would say that document right there as a resource and tool for you to use, it is tremendous. If all you wanted to do with your group is to go through one of those stages, and it'll give you the traits of that person, whether they're a young child or they're a baby Christian or they're a young adult. It'll give you the traits, the phrases they use, and what you've got to do to pour into them to move to a more mature stage. So it's a great document. It's something you could use for the rest of your life. And then there's a very unique accountability questions that were brought out by George Whitfield, by John Wesley and George Whitfield. And they're unique. They're not like your typical accountability questions that you would have with your group. I used to ask folks, are you praying? I would ask them that question. Are you having time in prayer? And then it was a yes or no answer to that. And he would ask, well, how's it look? But in this old accountability question list, it was written in about 1729. If you look at number 8, a better question to ask them would be, are you enjoying prayer? Are you enjoying your prayer life? It's a very different question than it is, are you praying? You're trying to get into under their skin and where they're really at. Or do you enjoy that? Do you enjoy reading the Word? Have you lived out the Word today in your personal life? So it's those questions they're old, but they get down to underneath the skin of individuals. So that's something you could do. And then we have what to look for in future shepherds. There are going to be people in your group, and you're looking for future leaders, future disciple makers, future shepherds. And you kind of go through the 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, which is the qualifications of an elder. But there's some pieces that you go through there that allow you to, you're always looking for those that want to step up and take on more. Because we just can't do it all. and you're wanting to be able to pour in someone that's really serious and dedicated to be used by God. So that's a great little document on that. And then we have another one that's the very last page, I think, is our, at Denton Bible Church, we have a discipleship process that we use. So any one of those documents you can go through with your small group after we look at Jeremiah 23:1-4. So let me read the objective, and then we'll read the passage, and we'll talk about it. So the objective on shepherding is, shepherding exists in a small group Bible study in order for the sheep to be fruitful and multiply in their walk as a Christian. The shepherd is called to produce reproducers, or to make disciple makers. So either turn to Jeremiah 23:1-4, or you can use the scripture that's already there. Someone read that, and then we're going to come back and we're going to talk about the details of that.
Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. And I myself shall gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and shall bring them back to their pastures, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I shall also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will anything be missing, declares the Lord.
Excellent. Thank you, Drinda. That's a great reading. And so this is a negative aspect to what the shepherd should not be doing. So when you read this, like, oh, okay, I won't do that. Well, you got to kind of dig a little bit. So you're going to have to take the positive opposite aspect of that to see what shepherds should be doing. You can read more of a pull-down menu, a more elaborate shepherd's passage, which is in Ezekiel 34:1-31, if you want to. But this one's kind of short and sweet. And let's look at it. God's not happy what's going on with the shepherds. Those are the leaders over his flock. And they're doing some things. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying. Now, what's the opposite of destroying? Building up. So these shepherds for a while have not been building up the flock of God. And that's not something God is happy about at all. And then you see the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Scattering. That's the negative aspect. So what's the positive, the opposite of scatter? What? Gathering. Okay, gathering for unification. Yes, good. I like that. Okay, good. They're scattered, but now you're going to go get them and bring them back together. Gathering them up. And so those are two things. They're destroying and scattering, but what we should be doing as leaders, shepherds, shepherdesses, we have a calling that God's asked us to do. We need to be building them up and gathering them together. And then you've got another negative aspect. Therefore, says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away. You've driven them away. What's the opposite of driven away? Bring them back in. You attract them back in. You go, if they're driven away, what should you do? There's a parable of the 100 sheep and one goes out on its own. And what do you do for that one that's gone out on its own? You go seek for that one and bring that one back. And so we're going to not drive them away, but if they don't, you have a small group, and let's say there's six people in your group, and you're doing pretty good for a while, but one misses about 3 weeks in a row. Now you've emailed them, you've called them, you may have texted them, and you've got no response. What should you do? You go visit them. Exactly. That's right, Ben. Take them some cookies. Usually goes back to food, doesn't it? But you go seek them out. You seek them out. Roger Little, we did that once, didn't we?
Yes, we did.
Who was that guy? What was that guy's name?
I have no idea. We did talk to his, I think his mom or his brother.
He left and we sought him out and went to a house and he wasn't there. He had just been released from prison, I believe.
Right. And I didn't see him in prison either.
But the point was that we went to seek him out. He missed like three sessions in a row.
And we may not have touched him, but we touched some other people in the process. I'm sure in their mind they're wondering, who are these people that are interested in?
That's right. So you seek them out. So we've got building up, we've got gathering them, we seek them out, and then let's continue. You've driven them away, and you have not attended to them. What's the opposite of not attending to them? Attending? What would be another way of describing attending to somebody? Showing interest in them. If you're a mother and you got a baby and the baby cries at night and you go attend to the baby, it's because you care for and you love that baby. You have a deep affection for that baby, that person. And so if you don't attend to them, there's a lack of care, there's a lack of love, there's a lack of interest. I like that. And so that is, if there is a very synthesized purpose of our calling as leaders, as shepherds and shepherdesses, that we are called to honor God's pasture that he gives to us. We're called to honor God's pasture. It's his sheep. It's not our sheep. As a matter of fact, that's said in verse 3, then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries. We are called to honor God's flock. As leaders, that's what we're called to do. But the flock, they have a purpose too. And that purpose, someone read the last part of verse 3. They will be fruitful and multiply. They have a purpose. And that purpose of the sheep is that we want to pour into them so that they are fruitful and they multiply. We want to pour into them that they reproduce disciples. We want to pour into them that they can become leaders in God's church. And it could be lay leader or paid leader. It doesn't matter. We're all part of the family. We're doing the work of God. But our job is to honor the God's pasture and then so that the sheep become fruitful and they multiply. That's a real simple way to know what our duties are. And it's a real simple way to keep you in check. When someone in the flock that you're overseeing, they're not very accommodating. Or they may stir things up. God has allowed the people to be in your small group or in your gathering at your home. He's allowed the right people to be there for you in your sanctification. If it's someone that stirs things up, should we still love them? We should. Sometimes it's hard to do that. Ministry, when you're doing ministry, whether you're paid or you're not paid, it's difficult. I mean, there could be people in the church that cause problems. Have you ever seen that? Bonnie? A lot. Yeah, our senior pastor, man, he sees so much. And so we see a lot too. So, but we're still called to love those that God brings into the flock that we're overseeing and do the very best that we can to let them know that we want to still pour into them. We want to still do our very best to have them grow. And if they decide to get up and leave, then they get up and leave. There's nothing we can do about that. So don't make it on you to have something held against you. Do all that you can. So there it is. There's the purpose of shepherding. So what we're going to do now is we're going to break up into groups, and you can pick one of those six of those documents to look over. It could be very simple. It could be the accountability questions or the diagram at the very end of this booklet that we've given to you. Or it could be more managing group dynamics or assessing spiritual maturity. Or even if you want to go back and do the shape of the sheep, you can do that.